one that's come this way and has put forth an effort to come to this time set aside to study the Word of God. I always like to see those interested and fellowship with those that love the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible once again this evening to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. And I'll read once again at this time, verses 1 through 7. I might say that while we're studying this series, presenting this series, it would be a good idea for you, if you haven't already done so, to read through this chapter quite a few times, get yourself familiar with what this chapter sets before us. And then when we study this chapter, verse by verse, I believe it'll be a help to you, might come a little easier to you at that time. Revelation 17, verses 1 through 7. Here the Word of God says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." I'd like to have each head bowed once again, please. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege once again of being able to be in thy house at this time. I pray that you'll help me to help these that's come this way. I thank you for each individual that's seen the need to be here tonight and study the Word of God. I pray the Spirit of God will take the things that's said tonight, take thy word, use them for thy glory and honor. This we ask at this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, I want to bring the next part of the series entitled, The False World Church. I want to say just a few things by way of review, pick up where we left off, and then continue on. Here in Revelation chapter 17, as I've said in the weeks prior, we have the false world church. We have the apostate world church. This church will not be a reality and be in full power until after the church is removed from this earth. The true church will be removed from this earth at the time of the rapture, which is the first phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Following the rapture, this church that is presented here in this chapter will become a reality and be in full power for the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Here in this chapter, we have the false world church headed up under Rome. Here we find Rome in the driver's seat. Here we find Rome at the helm. Now, someone may ask the question, preacher, if this involves the Roman Catholic Church, then why is she called Babylon in verse number 5? She's called Babylon in verse number 5 because the religion that's found in the Roman Catholic Church today is the religion of Babylon. Romanism is really just another form of Babylonianism. Now, in the weeks prior, I have stated that we were going to go back and deal with the beginning of Babylon. And we're going to deal and examine the false religious system that was set up at that time. And we're going to trace that religious system through the Word of God. Till we come back here to Revelation
chapter 17, and then we'll deal with these verses as we find them here. And I believe doing this, this chapter will mean more to you as we present what's set before us in this particular chapter. The first mention of Babylon is found in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. In the weeks prior, we have already dealt with these particular chapters. We have dealt with Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Here we find that these verses is a commentary upon Nimrod and his kingdom, Babel, which is actually referring to Babylon. This is what is being referred to in the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter number 11. Here we find men in organized rebellion against God. Here we find men in revolt against God. Here we find men in a movement in opposition to God. This is what we find in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, last week I pointed out that in Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 4, we have things said before us. Number 1, we have a city. Number 2, we have a tower. Now, the city has reference to the political ruler. The tower has reference to the religious ruler. Now, this tower was the center of this Babylonian religion. Last week, I pointed out that this tower actually consisted of 8 stages that were 75 feet in high. Each stage was 75 feet in high. This tower had a chapel on top. Therefore, the chapel was approximately 660 feet in the air. I also stated at that time that no doubt the top of this chapel was designed to serve as a shrine unto heaven. This tower was dedicated unto heaven. That's what Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 4 tells us. Now, I believe that the walls and the roof of that chapel was emblazoned with the signs of the stars and the planets and the sun and the moon and so forth. Well, in other words, what we would know today as the signs of the zodiac. I dealt with this last week. No doubt what began in that chapel resulted in later to astrology and spiritualism. Now, before I finish dealing with this particular matter and move on this evening, I want you to notice one passage found in Romans chapter number 1. I want you to turn your Bible there just a moment. In Romans chapter number 1. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 21. The Bible says this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, or brainy, they became fools. They became fools. Now notice verse number 23. This is the verse I want you to notice this evening. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now the Apostle Paul here in this passage of Scripture is referring back to this same movement and this same crowd that's spoken of in Genesis chapter number 11. Paul here in Romans 1, in these verses that I read this evening, is referring to this same crowd. And in verse number 23, Paul says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Paul here in verse number 23 deals with what we know today as the signs of the zodiac. Verse number 23 involves astrology. Paul here in verse number 23 makes it very clear that that crowd in Genesis chapter number 11 was involved in this practice. Now, I also want to say this and pull this out while dealing with this verse. Did you know that this verse also deals with evolution? Here in verse number 23, If you read verse number 23, just as it's laid down in the Word of God, verse number 23 is the order of evolution in reverse. Here in verse number 23, we have the order of evolution in reverse. Now, let me say this. What is the aim of evolution? I mean, it's being crammed down the throats of young people today. What is the aim of evolution? What do they want to do by teaching that? All you have to do to find out is read the order of evolution in reverse. And that's what we have here in verse number 23. Verse number 23 begins with the uncorruptible God. Second, we have corruptible man. Third, we have birds. Fourth, we have four-footed beasts. And then fifth, we have creeping things. This is the order of evolution in reverse. What is the aim of evolution? The aim of evolution is to bring God down, bring the uncorruptible God down to the level of that which is corruptible. That's the aim of evolution. But the thing I want you to get a hold of this evening is this. Astrology and evolution is dealt with here in the same verse of Scripture. Both of these things are dealt with in the same verse. And we find, according to this verse, that there is a close connection between astrology and evolution. You know why there's a close connection? Both of them have the same father.
Right.
That being the devil. That being the devil. Now, we find that the Babylonian cult was invented here in this place called Babylon. Or Babylon. The Babylonian cult was invented here. This religious system will set up here in Babylon. Now, if you'll study and check it out, you'll find that Babel, or Babylon, was ruled over by two people, two individuals, two personalities. Number one, there was a man by the name of Nimrod. He was spoken of in Genesis chapter 10. We've already dealt with him in the week's prior. We find that he was a leader in this rebellious movement here in Genesis chapter number 11. But not only was Nimrod a ruler over Babel or Babylon, but there was a woman that was a ruler over Babylon as well with Nimrod. And her name was Samarius. And that was the wife of Nimrod. So we find that two people actually ruled over Babylon. Nimrod and his wife. By the name of Samarius. Samarius. Now, at this time I want to begin dealing with this religious system that was set up here in Babylon. And as we deal with this, I believe that each listener should be able to clearly understand why I have stated earlier in this series that found in the Roman Catholic Church today is the religion of Babylon. I believe as we deal with this religious system that was set up here in Babylon, I believe every listener will clearly understand and be able to see that Romanism is just another form of Babylonianism. Now this time I want to begin presenting some parallels, some similarities between Babylonianism and Romanism. And I believe as we continue on, every listener will clearly understand why that Roman church headed up under Rome in Revelation 17 is referred to by Babylon. I believe every listener will be able to understand that. Okay, we find first of Nimrod. He was a mighty man, according to Genesis chapter number 10. He was mighty. He was a man with authority. He was looked upon as a champion. He was looked upon as a hero. Nimrod made a great statue and set it up of his wife. He made a great statue of his wife and set it up. Or in other words, he made a great image of his wife and set it up.
And my friend Samarius became the first high priestess of idol worship. And when Nimrod made this image and set it up, this could very well be the beginning of idol worship. Or worship involving images. Worship involving images. Now, Nimrod died. And I want you to, I'm going to slow down, and I'm going to take my time while presenting this, because I want you to get a hold of it as we go. Nimrod died. After Nimrod died, Samarius lived 42 years. She outlived her husband by 42 years. She became the head of this Babylonian religious system. She was the high priestess, the first high priestess of idol worship. She outlived Nimrod for 42 years, and after the death of Nimrod, she had a son. Because of her wicked living, because of her loose, sinful living, she gave birth to a son after the death of her husband. And she called the son's name Tammuz. Tammuz. A lot of people don't know it, but he's spoken of in the Word of God. And we'll look at that passage later in the series. The Lord God talks about him. She gave birth to this son and called him Tammuz. And Samarius claimed that this child was conceived miraculously. She claimed that he was conceived miraculously. She claimed that he came into this world in a supernatural manner. Praise God, you say, what are you getting at? I'm getting at this. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. If you turn your Bible there, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. In the old verses of Genesis chapter number 3, we find that Adam fell, Adam sinned. Man became a sinner. Then we find that after the fall, God promises the Redeemer. This is found in verse number 15. Here the Lord God says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the serpent here. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. My friend, here the Lord God was promising the coming Redeemer. And here, the coming Redeemer, the Savior, is spoken of as the seed of the woman. This right here is telling us that Jesus Christ was going to be virgin born. Here's the first promise of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in the pages of the Word of God. This verse is telling us that Jesus Christ, the coming Redeemer, the Savior, was going to be conceived miraculously. Now let me say this. This crowd here in Genesis chapter 11, they was very familiar with that promise. They were very familiar with that promise. They knew what God had said. When Samarius gave birth to this son, she claimed that he was conceived miraculously. And no doubt she claimed that Tammuz was the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. No doubt Tammuz was looked upon as the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And he was looked upon as a savior of his people. A savior of his people. Now listen. After Samarius gave birth to Tammuz, she set herself up and her son as the objects of worship. After she gave birth to Tammuz, she made herself and her son the primary objects of worship. In this Babylonian religious system, there were two primary objects of worship. A mother and a son.
The symbol of this Babylonian religion was a figure of a mother holding her son or child in her arms. The symbol, let me say that again, the symbol of this Babylonian religious system was a figure of a mother holding a child in her arms. And this was the two primary objects of worship set forth in this Babylonian religion. And my friend, that's exactly what we have in the Roman Catholic Church today. There's two primary objects of worship that are set forth. The mother, Mary, holding the child in her arms. So we find in this Babylonian mother-child cult, or Babylonian religious system, there was two primary objects of worship set forth. This is the same thing that's true in the Roman Catholic Church today. Romanism is known for its pictures presenting the Lord Jesus as a babe or as a child in Mary's arms. Now let me say this concerning the matter of worship right here. I said that in this Babylonian religious system there was two primary objects of worship set forth. The same thing we find in the Roman Catholic Church today. But you know that true worship according to the Scriptures involves the three persons in the Godhead. Not two, but I said the three persons in the Godhead, in the Trinity. Turn your Bible just a moment to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. In John chapter number 3, and in verse number 7, Jesus Christ in this passage was talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. In verse number 7, he said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must." Now I'm going to point out three divine musts right in a row. And the first one. "Marvel not, I say unto thee, ye must hear the divine necessity." Hear the divine must. There's no way to get around this. Jesus said, "You must be born again." Now notice verse number 14, the same chapter. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Here is a divine necessity, a divine must. There's no way of getting around this. The second must. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible says this. "But the hour cometh and now is." Jesus in this passage was speaking to that bad Samaritan. We read about that good Samaritan over in Luke chapter number 10, but here's the bad Samaritan. And she got saved by the marvelous grace of God. "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers," he's dealing with worship here, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must." That is the third one. Must. Here is a divine necessity, a divine must. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now here's what I want to point out. These three musts should be viewed together. Now listen. The must here in John chapter 3 and verse number 7 involves the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. The must here in verse number 14 involves Jesus Christ the Son. So we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Son. Two members of the Godhead. And then in John chapter 4 in verses 23 and 24 we have God the Father. That must in verse 7 is connected with the Holy Spirit. The must in verse 14 is connected with the Son. And the must here in John chapter 4 is connected with the Father. And this one is dealing with worship. Now listen. Only those that's been born again by the Spirit of God in verse 7
and then justified by the blood of Jesus Christ the Son, in verse 14, can worship the Father. John 4:24. So we find that true worship, according to the Scriptures, involves the three persons in the Godhead. But we find here in this Babylonian religious system that there was two primary objects set forth. While I'm dealing with this, I might as well say this as well. While I mentioned the Trinity, and while I'm dealing with Romanism tonight, the Roman Catholic Church professes faith in the Trinity. They don't deny the Trinity in mass. The Roman Catholic Church professes faith in the Trinity, but in practice, they deny the Trinity, because they assume all the honors and the powers of God. Let me say that again. The Roman Catholic Church professes faith in the Trinity, but by practice they deny the Trinity by taking unto themselves the offices of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
See, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. First, you have God the Father. Do you know that in Romanism, there's not too much ado about God the Father? That's right. I mean, he's little heard of. There's little known about the Father in Romanism. Then second, we have God the Son. The Pope usurps his place in Romanism. I mean, according to Colossians, chapter 1, verse number 18, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. In Romanism, the Pope is called the head of the church. So he usurps the place of the Son in Romanism. Let me say this tonight. Did you know that for many years, on the papal crown, there was an interesting inscription found? For many years on the papal crown, which the Pope wore, there was an interesting title found. And when translated, it meant Vicarious Son of God, or Shepherd Son of God. This title was found on the papal crown for many years. And it wasn't taken off the papal crown until late in the 19th century, when God rose up some men by the name of D.L. Moody and C.H. Spurgeon, and some men like those, and they weren't afraid to preach the word of God and declare the truth. And when they did, the error of Rome was exposed concerning this matter, and Rome said, "Let's take it off." And they took it off. Then we have God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said in John 14:26, the Holy Spirit spoke of as the Comforter there. He said, when He's come, He will teach you all things. He will teach you. The Holy Spirit teaches the people of God. His work in Romanism has been taken over by a man. By a man who claims to be an infallible teacher. The Pope claims to be an infallible teacher. Holy Spirit's place is taken over by him in Romanism. Now let me say this. There was two primary objects of worship set forth in this Babylonian religion. The mother with her child in her arms. Now here from Babylon, this religious system spread throughout the earth. And this explains why the different nations of the world have traditions and religions that are similar. That's right. This mother-child cult, this mother-child religious system, this Babylonian religious system can be traced through the religions of Canaan, Egypt, Phoenicia, Greece, Rome, and on and on. That's right. This Babylonian religious system, this rotten system, spread from Babylon throughout the earth.
And when it spread, when it showed up in a certain area, the symbols were the same. You have the mother child set forth as the primary objects of worship. Now, I might say when it spread, the names differed because of locations and languages. Languages differed. Locations were different. Therefore, the names differed. But it was the same rocking religious system. It began here in Babylon, as recorded in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. Now, that's the first parallel between Babylonianism and Romanism. In each of these systems, there's two primary objects of worship that's set forth, the mother and the child. The mother holding the child in her arms. Now, I want you to turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter number 7. Now, I want to begin dealing with the second parallel. Jeremiah chapter number 7. Before I read this passage here in Jeremiah chapter number 7, I want to say this. Samarius, who was at the helm of this Babylonian religious system, Samarius, Nimrod's wife, set herself up as the queen of heaven. Samarius adopted the title the queen of heaven. Samarius was called by the term the queen of heaven. Those that worshiped Samarius called her the queen of heaven. Notice here in Jeremiah, and I must say that this term, listen to me, this term, the queen of heaven, is only used five times in the Bible. Now I'm going to read all five to you this evening. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse number 16, the Bible says this. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry no prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They're doing something that displeases the Lord. What is it? Notice verse 18. The children gather wool, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women eat their bowl to make cakes to the queen of heaven. Jeremiah here is referring to the same religious system that began in Babylon. Samarius called herself the queen of heaven. Her followers worshipped her as the queen of heaven. And that's who exactly Jeremiah is talking about here in this passage of Scripture. He's referring to the same religious system. This crowd here was worshiping the queen of heaven. Turn your Bible to Jeremiah 44 now. Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. In this chapter, in verse number 15, I'll begin reading. The Bible says this. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. This crowd said, you've spoken to us the word of God. We don't want to hear it. We don't care what God says. That's what they were saying here in verse number 16. They said, we will not hearken unto thee. They said, we don't care what God says. Now notice what they were doing. Verse 17 says, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. To burn incense. And I might say right here that the Roman Catholic Church is well known for this. To burn incense unto who? The Queen of Heaven. Jeremiah is referring to this same religious system right here. Notice verse number 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Notice verse 19. And when we burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings unto her. Verse number 25 says, Then saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Here's the five passages in the Bible where the Queen of Heaven is referred to, and Jeremiah here is referring to the same religious system that was set up in Babylon. Samaria's wife, Nimrod's wife Samarius, adopted the title the Queen of Heaven. She was worshipped as the Queen of Heaven. Here's the parallel. Roman Catholicism calls Mary by many names and titles. I'll give some of these to you. The Mother of God, the Refuge of Sinners, the Queen of the Apostles, the Queen of the Angels, the Door of Paradise, the Mother of Grace, the Mother of Mercies, the Spouse of the Holy Ghost, the Gate of Heaven, and the Queen of Heaven. Roman Catholicism today calls Mary by the title or the term the Queen of Heaven. I tell you tonight, Romanism is just another form of Babylonianism. Now I'm going to deal with this title, the Queen of Heaven, and I'm going to deal with the title, the Gate of Heaven, as well. But before that I do, I want to deal just a few minutes with this term, the Mother of God. The Mother of God. They also call her that. I'll try to squeeze this in this evening before that we close. The Mother of God. Listen, my friend. This gives to Mary a supernatural status. When they call her the Mother of God, they are giving to her a supernatural status. Jesus Christ, while upon this earth, according to the Scriptures, never called Mary Mother, but He called her Woman. God has no mother. Mary was not the mother of God. God has no mother. God is eternal. God's always been. Someone says, where did God come from? God came from nowhere because He's always been. The reason that God came from nowhere is that there was nowhere for God to come from. According to Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, God is from everlasting to everlasting. Since a mother exists before her child, if you speak of a mother of God, you are putting someone before God, and you are making that person God.
That's right.
Now let me say this. There have been four steps in the development of the worship of Mary. The worship of Mary is found in the Roman Catholic Church today, just in its train up overnight. This thing was developed in stages, and there have been four stages to this present day worship of Mary as is found in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, that's as far as I'm going this evening. I was going to deal with these four stages, 25 after. I don't want to give you one stage or two stages and then stop in the middle. We'll deal with these four stages next time the Lord allows us to meet. And then, at that time, I want to deal with the Queen of Heaven and the Gate of Heaven and point out some more similarities and parallels between Babylonianism and Romanism. I mean, that religious system that's carried out and practiced in the Roman Catholic Church today was set up and began in Babylon. That's why that world church in Revelation 17, headed up unto Rome, is called Babylon in verse number 5. I'd like to have each head bowed. Father, I thank You this evening for helping me to teach Thy precious Word. I thank You, Lord, that we're not a part of this religious system we've been teaching about tonight and in the weeks prior. I thank You, Father, that You allowed me one night to hear the truth from the Word of God, hear the call of the Spirit of God, and be drawn to Christ and be saved. I pray you'll take thy word this evening and use it for thy glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.